Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
3 verse 30, a very small and short verse by verse standards, scripture standards, but boy, is there some power and revelation in it, which we're going to unwrap for the next 15 or 20 minutes or so. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want to preach for a few moments on the subject, one word, increase. Increase. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, he must increase, but I must decrease. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This year, 10 months ago, almost 10 and a half months ago, we labeled this year was going to be a year of greater. That we are going to experience greater in every area of our lives, from the spiritual to the tangible to the physical, that we wanted a greater God to show up in our lives in a greater way. And I believe that has happened. If that's your testimony that God has become greater in 2017, just wave your hand, make some noise. So we're on pretty much one accord that God has become greater in our lives. And so another word for greater is increase. It's to have more of something. And preaching is quite an art because we have the same subject every time we speak, but we come at it from different ways and we come at it from different views. If you read the Synoptic Gospels, you hear four accounts of the same story, but very different viewpoints. One's from a doctor, one's from a former tax collector. So you got a lot of different viewpoints of who Jesus is. And here we are, this building's full this morning of people that have encountered God in very different ways. We've all encountered him, hopefully, as Savior, but some of us know Jesus as a deliverer. Some of us know Jesus as a healer. I thought I'd get some amens right there. Some of us have experienced Jesus as a counselor, as a marriage restorer, as a prodigal son going and getting him and bringing him back. And so when we experience Jesus and we preach this Jesus, we preach it a lot of different ways, but it comes back to one central focus, and that is who Jesus is, what he did for us, and what he still does in our lives. It's been said about our founding pastor, Bishop Fender, that he can preach Jesus from every text in the Bible. I believe that is a compliment because, after all, the Word of God is Jesus. Amen? He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so when we understand that when we talk about greater and we talk about increase, it's not 12 steps. It's not things that we've come up with. It's when we go to the Word of God and we begin to unwrap the image of God, the identity of who Jesus is. When we begin to dive further into the principles of the Word of God, increase and greater don't have to be at far away, but they're at fingertips reach. You can reach out and grab greater today. Greater can become a part of your life. Greater is not reserved for the apostles. Greater is not reserved for those that are active in the fivefold ministry. Greater and increase is for every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus and you follow him, then increase is for you. If you love Jesus and serve him, then greater is for you. Don't let anybody tell you that God can't work miracles. Don't let anybody tell you, well, that was for the apostles, and those times are done. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is more powerful today than he has ever been. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and the power of that Jesus is stronger today in November of 2017 than it has ever been before. And I'm not going to go through life hoping it works out. I'm here to tap into the greater. I'm here to tap into the increase. I'm here to step into the joy of the Lord. I'm here to declare God is an awesome God, and because I know he's greater, I know that there's an increase that is available to my life. Praise God. But our culture has made it a point to increase self and to decrease spirit. There's something that happened about 20 years ago that forever changed our culture, and it's called reality TV. Bishop's not a fan of reality TV. He says, I watch TV so I don't have to look at reality. But we've got shows like Real American Housewives and Dance Moms. And here we are following their lives. And all reality TV is designed for is to make some people a lot of money that have no talent. Because if you had talent, you wouldn't have reality TV, you'd have your own show. Or you'd have your own special. That's why most people that are musically inclined, they're entertainers. And they're in Vegas and New York and Hollywood, and people pay them millions of dollars for them to perfect their craft and to put their craft on digital entertainment or on TV or movies. But for those that do not have talent, they tap into reality TV. Now, some of them turn reality TV into something great, but I'm not trying to keep up with the Kardashians. I'm trying to get away from them. I'm not looking at them, because all reality TV does is it glorifies self. I had somebody ask me this the other day, and please let me preface this with the distinction that what you do is not who you are. And so when you have a business and you brand that business, if you are into real estate or you have some sort of service or good that you offer, branding your business is not what I'm talking about. But I had somebody ask me the other day, they said, how are you branding Brandon Fender? And it struck me as an odd question from a minister to another minister, because I'm not here to brand myself. I'm here to brand Jesus Christ. My whole existence as a preacher is to make his name famous and not mine. There's a point that we have to understand that we have been called when we become believers to point to the Messiah, to point to the Waymaker, not to point back at us. It is not to bring glory to who we are. It is to bring glory to who he is. And when you make your life more about Jesus and less about self, the miraculous becomes an everyday part of your life. And when you increase, he has to decrease. But when you decrease, Jesus steps up and says, I've been looking for that room. I've been waiting for somebody to make me some room so that I can increase in their life. A few years ago, HBO was here. How many of you remember when they came and filmed that documentary on rain and weather and faith and all of that? And they called us and said, can we come and film there at Living Way? We'd love to film. And I just happened to preach that day it was really a global warming thing and all of those things. And can faith really affect the weather? And so we went back to the Word of God, and I preached from Genesis 8 that says hot and cold will always remain. Seed time and harvest always remain. It's a cycle. We live in a cyclical world. It's going to be hot, hot, hot sometimes. It's going to be cold, cold, cold other times. They came in. They filmed us. They filmed you acting a fool during praise and worship. They filmed me acting a fool while I was preaching. They were getting up during the altar call and people falling out, people speaking in tongues. But it was awesome. This is a sidebar. But one of those HBO cameramen from New York laid his camera right down here and he stepped into the altar to get prayed for. Isn't that awesome? But I was able to spend that entire weekend with these producers from New York. And how many of you know HBO is not the most Christ-centric and Christ-central viewing? And so their thought process about what we do and who we are is very different. And so we went from here and we went out to lunch and we went out to the ranch and talking about drought and famine and global warming and how faith and all of that. And after he met our family, saw the church, saw the ranch, the horses, the cows, he asked me, he said, would you be willing for us to film your family and make a reality show and to film a pilot? And I was like, man, that sounds good, because I'm thinking a lot of money's about to flow my way. And so I said, Bishop, Dad, Mom, are you guys ready for reality TV? I couldn't even get reality out of my mouth before I was met with an absolutely not. Praise God for overseers that can see past dollar signs and see all of the negative that can come with that. And so I declined with a scowl on my face. No, we're not interested. But what we're talking about is making a brand for people. Most people are so focused on themselves and not focused on Jesus. Can I talk to the married folk? If you're married, wave your hand. If you're happily married, keep waving. Now, if you answer this next question with a yes, I'm either going to come take notes from you this week, or you're going to meet me over here for a special prayer in about 5 or 10 minutes. But if you've been married for over 10 years, you can't tell me that you treat each other like you treated each other that first couple weeks of dating, courtship, and marriage. I always tell singles that are getting ready to be married or they're in a dating or courting relationship, when you are dating somebody, you are on your best behavior because the deal has not been closed. And you will not meet the real person until two words are said: I do. And there is an I, a D, and an O in divorce. Just keep that in mind. And so there's a lot of us that when we get saved, because let's be honest, most of us get saved and receive Christ at some of the lowest points in our lives. So we are grateful for the escape, praise God. I'm grateful that I'm not going to hell. I'm grateful that I've got an eternity in heaven. I'm grateful that I don't have to mess with that, that I don't have to deal with that mess anymore. I'm grateful that I've been healed. I'm grateful that I've been delivered. I'm grateful for who Jesus is. But then we walk 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 25 years, 30 years, and we're still grateful, but we don't express that gratefulness like we used to. And because the expression is dead, we no longer are the witness that we're supposed to be. How many of you have been around somebody that's in a new relationship and all they do is talk about how great that other person is, and they make these grand statements on social media? I found the love of my life. Hashtag won't he do it. Hashtag Jesus came in clutch. Hashtag all my man. Hashtag man crush Mondays and woman crush Wednesdays. Only for 3 weeks later, after the relationship had its status has changed, they have gone silent on social media, because the new wore off. You can never allow the newness of Jesus to wear off, because the Bible that I read and you read says his mercy is fresh. It's new every morning. That his grace is sufficient. That every time I wake up, there's a new mercy. Every time I wake up, there's a new move. There's a new anointing. That's why he says, sing unto me a new song. Don't give me that old mess you've been singing. I want a new song. That's what praise is. He must increase. I must decrease. We can take this story from to before the beginning of time, when there was a man, and there was an angelic being created in heaven called Lucifer. And he refused to praise the one true living God. He was created to praise. Listen to what I'm saying now. He was created to praise. And he got to the point in his relationship with divinity that he said, I think you know how I feel about you. I don't think I should have to say it all the time. See, we got two classes of people. People that don't feel they have to say it all the time, and people that say it so much that it's lost its value. See, when Pastor Manny, I've told you this before, Pastor Manny and I probably talk on the phone, either by text or phone, probably 15 times a day. And it goes a little something like this. Usually I call her, she calls me. What are you doing? Well, I'm at work, which I knew she was at work. Well, what are you doing? And we go back and forth, and we discuss what we call to discuss. And then at the end I say, I love you. She said, I love you too. And we just hang up. And we say it so often that every once in a while she'll call me back or I'll call you back. And I said, I just want to let you know, I really do love you. It's not just three words that I'm throwing as an ending salutation and greeting to you, because we've always done that. We're 14 years into this, and I want to let you know I still love you. The devil, Lucifer, before he's Satan, quits praising. Not only does he quit praising, this is the danger for people that watch praise. This is for the people that think that they're our entertainment. This is for the people that think praise is a Sunday thing or a Wednesday expression. The problem with people that watch praise is if it's, unless it's coming out of your mouth, it's not working. Praise that's not coming from you doesn't do anything for you. You've got to praise God for yourself. And people that will not praise God tend to start wanting praise for themselves. If you are always needing somebody to praise you, you're not praising God enough. Because when I start praising God and you start praising God and God inhabits that praise, you don't need nobody else to pat you on the back, because the God of the universe has stepped into your life, into your praise, into your hallelujah, and he don't have to pat you on the back because he's in you, he's on you, he's all around you. So he says, I'm not going to praise you any longer. And then the Bible says that he literally tried to circumnavigate God's position to become the one who was worshiped in heaven. And this is where praise makes all the sense when it says that God inhabits the praises of Israel and of his people, because he said, listen, if you won't praise me, we can't inhabit the same space. Oh, you missed it. Let me try it over here. He said, Lucifer, if you don't praise me, we cannot coexist in the same place at the same time. And Lucifer began to look around, and God said, if you have not noticed, this is my house. This is my creative space. And so if you refuse to praise me, one of us has to leave, and I'm not leaving the place that I built for me and my creation. You are evicted, and you're going to have to go, which leads me to this point. If you will praise God, the devil can't stay, because God shows up, and they can coexist in the same place at the same time. My God. So excuse me if somebody says hallelujah a little too loud and it's a little annoying to you. Excuse me if somebody starts spinning around and jumping. It's not for you. It's to praise God, to get him into my space. So the reason that I'm going through what I'm going through has to vacate and is evicted. Somebody turn to your neighbor and tell him he must increase. I must decrease. Tell him it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Oh, da-da-ba-seek-da-da-da-kasa. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You ought to shout for that revelation that tomorrow at your job, you can praise the devil out and you can praise Jesus in. Just go ahead and take a 20-second praise break. Put the devil on the run. Get him out your life. Get him out your family. Get him out your marriage. I feel like preaching today. When God sent Lucifer out, there was no begging. There was no dialogue. There was no deal making. There was no negotiating. When God said, Lucifer, you've got to get out, Lucifer didn't get to pack his bags. Lucifer didn't get to say goodbye. Lucifer didn't have to go. He said, get out. And Lucifer left. And I love this. He said, all those angels, if you want to take the walk with him, then you get out too. Can we preach for a minute right here? When God evicted Satan out of heaven, he said, take everybody that thinks like you, that won't praise me, that acts like you, that walks like you, and get the heaven out of here. Check this out. That means you can praise your haters out. You can praise division out. You can praise, you can praise racism out. You can praise the naysayers out. Because everybody that comes from the same school of thought that the adversary said, you can't stay here. That's why I love when the praise team praises. I love when they sing. I love when Brother Les hits the guitar riffs. I love when John hits the bass line. Oh, I love when Sylvester starts thumping on that Hammond right there. I love it when the angelic voice of Pastor Becky begins to sing. I love all of that. But they're not here to entertain us. They're here to lead us into worship and to tell us this is how you do it. So when you need God to show up, you don't have to have an organ. You don't have to have a guitar. You've got your voice. That's why the Bible said, and this wasn't even supposed to be a praise sermon, but we'll just stay here if we need to. That's why the Bible says, let everything that has breath give praise to the Lord. You don't have to have a good voice. You don't have to know the melody. You can sing unto the Lord a new song. You don't have to know the right lyrics. As long as it's directed towards heaven, all of heaven is showing up with Jesus. He must increase. And I must decrease. Do you know how, if you praise right, do you know how embarrassing it is? I remember Pastor Becky used to ask me in high school, why don't you ever ask your friends to come to church? Because this is not the church you want to bring your friends to. When you're going through puberty and you hit that 14 and 15 years and everything has to be exactly right and a pimple on your nose can bring you to your knees. I used to tell all my friends live too far away. They don't ever want to come. Truth be is I lied through my teeth. I never invited not one of them. If anything, I talked them out of coming to church. Hey, Brandon, I'm going to come check out your church. No, you don't want to. It's too far. Services are long. Why? Because the praise was embarrassing. Because as an immature person, I didn't understand what was happening in the heavenlies and in the spirit when somebody started praising God. When I would be on the front row standing next to mom and dad and Sister Alita Longoria would come running by. Not one time in the old building, she could get 6-8 laps in. This new building really, really put a line in the sand between those who are running to be seen and those who are running to run. Because some of us be running and we forgot how big this building is and there's a little incline. And boy, you come, when the camera's on, you come running high-stepping. And then when you get out of camera range, you do one of these to play it off. Praise. It's not about your body. It's not about what people think of you. It's not about how people view you. All of that would matter if the praise was for them. That's why when I watch people like Bishop Jakes, and I watch people like Pastor John Gray, Pastor Joel Osteen, and Pastor Ron Carver, Pastor Bill Winston, every one of them, different style of praise at their church. But they're still praise. Because people understand it doesn't have to be a song I like for me to praise. Doesn't have to be the right tempo for me to praise. See, we've been taught in the Western world that praise is fast and worship is slow. No. They're two distinctly different weapons. Praise is to get God here. Worship is to get God to stay here. I'm not trying to get God to show up on Sunday for 25 minutes. I'm trying to get God to come and inhabit my life in such a way that he never leaves me. And I have such a rendezvous with God that I never want him to leave again. Therefore, when I leave this place on Monday, I'm still praising. On Tuesday, I'm still worshiping. On Wednesday, I'm still praising. Why? Because I tapped into something at the living way that I never want to leave my life. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist, crazy, radical, phenom of a prophet, so different than Isaiah, Jeremiah, so different than all of the prophets before him. He comes, he's not the weeping prophet. He's not a prophet that has no honor in his country. He is not a prophet that no one knows about. He's not a prophet hiding in caves. He is the prophet of preparation through his prophecy, saying there is somebody that is coming behind me that I'm getting you ready for. Understand this, that through the process of you decreasing, there is a God that is increasing. And when you take a step down, there is a God that has taken a step up. When you abase yourself and say, I'm going to bow down. That is why when Jesus and John have their first communication, John says this, I'm not worthy to unlace your sandals, and you want me to baptize you. Jesus is saying, I need you to finish the preparation so that when I come to my fullness, the followers that once followed you will now follow me. Can I tell you that you are influential people? Can I tell you that you are people of grand influence and great influence? Can I tell you that you are stronger and you have a bigger role in the kingdom of God than you think you do? Can I tell you that you're just as important as anybody that stands behind this pulpit? Can I tell you that you working down at the Dairy Queen is just as important as the role that Billy Graham has? Billy Graham might have a TV station. He might have a TV in front of his face and he might preach to millions. But who knows, over the counter at Dairy Queen, you can reach the next Billy Graham that for the next 80 years makes an impact. All because he increases and I decrease. Never about building Living Way as a brand. And see, we have had Fortune 500 companies and presidents come into the church now and tell us how to build churches. We're not trying to build Fortune 500 companies. We're trying to build the kingdom one lost soul at a time by preaching the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to every living creature. Let's go to the text just for a moment, just for a moment. Jesus is out working in ministry. Matthew chapter 14 tells us John the Baptist has now been arrested. He's been arrested because Herod married his dead brother's wife named Herodias. He has preached against it. He has taught against it. He has told us what the law says against it, and they have imprisoned him. Herodias has won him killed for running his mouth. But listen to this. Herod does not want to kill John the Baptist because he goes down to John's cell and he talks to him. And Josephus tells us that when he would go down tormented. But just talking to John the Baptist would ease his mind, would ease his conscience, would bring peace to his spirit and peace. What is so great about that? The reason I told you that this morning is you can be in a place of imprisonment and still minister. You don't have to be elevated to minister. You can bring ministry to anyone, anywhere you are. That's about you decreasing and God increasing in your life. There's a birthday party that Herod has, and Herodias' daughter comes out and dances, and man, she must have been a good dancer, or Herod was drinking way too much. One of the two or both were happening. Herod says, that was a good dance. He said, I've been so moved that I'll give you half of my kingdom. Herodias' daughter goes to Herodias and says, what should I ask for? I can have half of his kingdom. He must have been drunk, because you never give half away. You give 49% away so that you're always still in control. That's just an entrepreneurial, and that's a business lesson, business 101. Don't give half, 49%. And Herodias says you need to ask for the head of John the Baptist. See, it matters who's in your ear. You could be giving up half of the world's wealth to appease somebody and their unforgiveness and their bitterness. Can I just preach to somebody in the house today? Be careful who you listen to. It doesn't even matter if they have the same last name as you. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure what they're saying lines up with the word of God. Make sure that what they're saying lines up with the prophetic word and destiny that has been spoken over to your life. And I'm not just talking about some crackpot on the edge in the corner of the street. I'm talking about some Christian television and some so-called religious leaders. Listen, sometimes they use the word of God to manipulate people. Don't be manipulated. Be led of God's word, and let every man's word confirm what God has already said, or ignore them. She does not. She asks for his head. His head is cut off. Man, this is quite a party. Everybody's drunk. Salome, Herodias' daughter, is dancing half naked. And here comes the head of John the Baptist. Man, talk about the end of a party. All of that to say this. The disciples come and receive his body and they bury it and they go to tell Jesus. Your cousin, your forerunner, your best friend has been murdered. He has been beheaded. Remember, this is the Jesus that could have put his head on. Say, well, he's already buried. Remember Lazarus? But Jesus knows there are some things, my God, that have to die so that some things can be brought to life. Jesus knew, man, this is so good. Jesus knew that if he would resurrect John the Baptist, it would mess up the reason he came, and the followers of John would not become the followers of Jesus. That the New Testament church hung in the destiny and hung on very, very, it was very important. They hung on very delicate, swung on very delicate hinges. And so he knew, I can't bring him back to life. And I understand that the same thing that John said there in the Jordan River is true today, and John would not want me to bring him back to life because John knows he must decrease so that I can increase. Jesus doesn't show up at a funeral. Jesus doesn't say a word. The Bible says Jesus excuses himself by himself. He goes and gets in a ship. Look in the text, Matthew 14, and he goes off to a faraway destination by himself. That doesn't sound like increase to me. It almost sounds like Jesus is dealing with problems like we deal with them. He's not facing them. He's running, but he's not running. There's purpose in what he does. Read the text. This is something I don't have an answer for. The Bible says that when the community found out where Jesus was going, remember, he got in a boat and went somewhere. The Bible says they followed him on foot. He went on a boat ride across a lake. They had to walk all the way around the lake. Because there was a people who had followed John. Listen to what I'm saying. That said, we don't know how to live without someone leading us. And so if John's dead, we better go and find the Jesus that he preached. And we will do whatever it takes. Am I talking to somebody today that you will do whatever it takes to get to Jesus, to follow him, to make sure that everything that he said about you will come to pass? And here's where the story changes. The Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. There was 5,000 men, 15,000 women and children, a little boy with a sack lunch. And they come and they say, Jesus, we need to feed them. Let's send them away. And Jesus says, there's no need to send them away. He said, because you are dealing with increase. The whole feeding of the 5,000, which is what this ushers in, is dealing with increase. That he can take two fish and five loaves of bread. I'm talking to somebody that you're down to the last $5 in your bank account, and you're saying, I wish God would increase this. God is waiting on something to decrease in your life so that he can increase. There is no such thing as increase until you have inventoried what you have and until you decrease. And he said, there's no need to send them away. He said, this is my first miracle since John died that they need to know I am who he said I am. Can I encourage you today that the moment you die, the people that have followed you, the people that you've been an influence over, are going to look to the Jesus that you serve, the Jesus that you proclaim, the Jesus that you have branded, the glory that you have brought his name. They're going to follow him and they're going to see Jesus as not just somebody you preached about, but Jesus can perform the miraculous in them. Could it be that your friends, your family, your enemies are waiting on you to take a step down? Could it be that somebody is waiting for you to decrease and say, it's not about me? Could it be that somebody is waiting on Jesus to increase in such a way in you, but because of self, we don't allow him to increase. We always stay increased, and so he has to operate at a decreased level. How many of you have ever felt like Jesus is kind of working in your life? Be honest. I've been there. Jesus, it feels like he's kind of talking to me. Feels like he's kind of working miracles. Seems like he's kind of working in this relationship and in this situation. It's not he's kind of working, he's working at a decreased level. Not because of him, because of us. Because we still have the place of increase. And we say, I'm going to be increased, and God, you can have a part of my life, but you can't have all of it. But when my life changed was when I got out of the driver's seat and said, God, I will gladly decrease if it means that you are going to increase. And the things that you've been wanting to do, I now give you the ability to do them. God, I want you to work in my relationships. God, I want you working in my money. God, I want you working in my mind, in my ministry. What God is waiting on is our entire nation of individuals, 340 million of us, and 270 million still say they love and serve God. What he's waiting for is the church to become the church and say, it's not about me. It's not about Republican. It's not about Democrat. It's not about man. It's not about woman. It's not about teenager. It's not about a senior. What it is about is believers all over this world once and for all saying, God, I will gladly decrease and abase myself so that you can be what you have called me to be. I'll be your hands. I'll be your feet. I'll be your voice. Stand on your feet. He must increase. I must decrease. This is a hard balance in life to get because I, as a pastor, want Living Way Church to be the biggest and the greatest church in all of the world, but I do not want it to come at the price of Living Way making a name for itself and let us not talk about Jesus. I've got a problem, personally, that I know preachers' names. Worldwide preachers and pastors' names, but I don't know the name of the church. I know their name. I bought their books, but I don't know nothing about the kingdom that God has called them to manage and supervise. Can I encourage you? Living Way is growing. We're going to do great things in the next 42 years. The first 42 have been great, but we are not going to do things that take focus off of the name of Jesus. A lot of my peers are selling out. They won't talk about the Holy Ghost. They won't speak in tongues. If that's the reason somebody don't come to Living Way, then they're welcomed at a host of a few other 100 churches in this area that will not speak in tongues. I've got a problem with people that believe in something but won't practice it. I believe in the blood of Jesus. It covers me. It saves me, but I'm not going to preach it. You know how selfish that is? That you have that revelation, but you don't want anyone else to have that revelation? That you'll say the name of Jesus in private or when a semi merges into your lane before you're ready, but you won't say it at church, his house, in front of his people? We're here to brand his name. We're here to make him more famous. We're here to take him off of a figure on a necklace and make him a real person in someone's life. We're here to take him out of a manger in Christmas and put him on the throne of someone's heart. We're here to take him out of a figure in March or April on the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we are here to resurrect him in someone's life. It's a popular saying that says, they see my glory, but they don't know my story. I understand the sentiment. But it's not my glory that they should be seeing. It's they see his glory and they don't know my story. If they see his glory and they don't know your story, that's your fault and it's my fault. My job, when someone says, is that a new car? Yes, it is. God gave me that new car. I thought your marriage was on the verge of shipwreck. Did he cheat on you? Didn't he see those texts that you sent? Yep. We've been married 18 years. We're going stronger than ever because Jesus is the foundation of our marriage. Weren't you having trouble with that 13-year-old young lady? Didn't she run away? Yeah, but now she's singing on the praise team at youth group. And it's not because of a counseling session and therapy. It's because there's a Jesus that loves me, and I talked to him. I laid it on the altar, and God took care of it. didn't you go through bankruptcy? Didn't you lose a house 3 years ago? And I saw on Facebook, you moved into a 5-bedroom, 4-bathroom, 4,500 square foot house. I did. I went through all that you told me. But you know what? As I walked through the valley, God was with me. To see His glory is to know my story. And I'm going to tell you what, being married to Pastor Mandy has helped me a lot, because she is the most loving person that I've ever met. And she literally, in her life's word, in her life's sentence paragraph, is to love people to the cross. And I have spent too much of my life pointing out mistakes this way, and not enough of glorifying God this way, and saying, let me tell you about my mistakes and how God came through for me. If you're in this house right now, I want you to close.